having come through a, actually in the last 3 months, a series of batteries of tests, which Karen says you've now been looked at every possible angle inside your body. I was reminded of when she was gone in June, I happened to pick up a CD that the doctor handed me, not realizing what it was, and I threw it in my laptop, and it was the picture of the scope inside of me as he was looking for a hernia a few months ago to repair. And the other day, having had both a colonoscopy and a biopsy on my prostate, he handed me again another CD. And I thought, I don't know if I want to look at that or not. Well, my son-in-law was joking with us late last night on Skype, and he said we were joking about that, and we were saying, well, at least at my funeral, we could show that and say, this is the inside of Rich Hubert that you've never seen before. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. Welcome to San Carlos Community Church. We're glad you're back. And glad for those who have returned. We've missed you. And we're so thrilled that we're in that season when the ones we love so dear and great are coming home. We call this home. And we're glad you're coming home back to San Carlos. And those who will be listening to this on the internet, we're waiting for your arrival in the near future to be back with us. Turning this morning to the book of Galatians, we're talking about having an identity crisis. Page 974, Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Page 974 in the red Bibles in front of you. We're going to look at verses 21 through 31 of chapter 4. Galatians 4, 21. And I'll read that if you will follow along with me this morning. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. May God bless His word this morning. When I was 18, I had one of the greatest identity crises of my life. Having graduated from high school, Karen and I had just gotten married. We were on the trajectory to go into business with my father and mother in a farming operation of which I'd grown up in. And it was very apparent over the times of that time period of a summer and a fall that it just was not going to work. I found it utterly, utterly impossible to work side by side with my dad, because it seemed to me at 18 that he would refuse to allow me to grow up into manhood. And he continued to treat me as a teenager. And finally, at the end of the fall harvest, it was over, and we went to him and we said, this is just not going to work. And we're going to call it quits and separate, and we're going to go our way, and we'll go find a job and move off. Well, needless to say, unfortunately, he didn't take that very well. And I didn't take it very well. And we had what I would call the greatest, one of the great fallouts of our lifetime, to the point where for one entire year, we neither spoke to one another nor saw one another. We moved from Minnesota to Iowa. I found it the first job off the farm in my entire lifetime. And I began to punch a time clock, which I was way out of my comfort zone doing that. I'd never had to do that before. And I found myself often waking up in the middle of the night unable to sleep because of this identity crisis I was going through. Who was I? Where did I belong? What happened to a relationship with a mother and a father? And it just went on and on and on, month after month after month. Until, thank God, a day came about a year later when my father announced that he was selling the farm and all the machinery, that we decided on the day of the farm sale, God broke my will and we went back home for the sale and I asked my dad for forgiveness. And boom, the identity crisis was resolved at that moment. Have you ever had an identity crisis in your life? You see this passage today in Galatians chapter 4 is really all about the issue of identity. Who are we? These Galatians are asking. What kind of city do we identify ourselves with? Which is our motherland and whose children are we? It's all being asked. And Paul asks a very fundamental question in verse 21. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 21. He says, "Tell me, Galatians, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" If I can paraphrase that into today's words, I think it would go something like this. You people who want to be religious, you who want to live in a religious way, do you not even listen to your religious teachings? See, Paul's explaining here to those who want to be religious and want to live under the law that at the root of the problem is an identity issue in the Galatian church. And he uses these allegories, as it says here in verse 21, 22. He uses these allegories to make his point that there are three choices that the Galatian Christian believers must consider. There's two mothers and there's two cities and there's two sons that have to be considered and thought about. And he's saying to them, you have to choose. Which mother is it? This one or that one? Which city is it? This one or that one? Which son, child are you? This one or that one? Which one is it? There's a religious identity crisis going on here in Galatians church, and Paul's asking them, are you going to be a part of the Christian religion that's sucked back into the Old Testament laws? Or are you going to be born of the Spirit through faith in Christ alone and live under the freedom that comes of being born in the Spirit of Christ alone? I think every one of us here today has to answer these same questions. We have to answer these questions. Are we going to live as children of the promise of faith through Christ? Or are we going to live under the rules of a religion, struggling, always struggling to find our true identity? Paul says we can answer those questions by answering his questions. Two mothers, two cities, two children, which one are you? Let's start. Let's look at these three options. First of all, two mothers. Verses 22 and 23. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Two mothers. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And the question to the Galatians is not, who's your father? Because everybody claimed Abraham was their father. They're still claiming that today. But he says the real question of identity is, who's your mother? Is it Hagar, who was the slave woman who bore Ishmael? Or is it Sarah, who bore Isaac, the child of promise? Sarah was the free woman. She was the wife of Abraham. She was the miracle mother of Isaac. She was the mother of the child of the promise, born in her old age. It was Sarah who stands as the one who received God's promise and believed God and bore the child. Hagar was the concubine, the slave woman. She was chosen by Abraham and Sarah because they doubted God's promise that they would have a son in their old age and that God Himself would provide a child. So the decision was made by Abraham and Sarah that Abraham would sleep with Hagar, the concubine slave woman, in hopes that she would sire a son for them. They thought they could help God out a little bit by doing things in their own strength and power and timing. Don't we often fall in that same kind of trap? That we think we need to help God out a little bit, take things into our own hands? You see, Hagar stands for doubt. She represents doubt. She stands for our tendency to doubt God and the need to help faith along by using our own power and our own will and our own flesh. Paul says, Hagar is associated here with Mount Sinai, where God's law was delivered. She stands for the physical Jerusalem, who was in captivity under a foreign power. Hagar stands for the law that was delivered outside the promised land, which is symbolic of trying to be religious apart from God's promises. You see, I think really that the Galatians felt like spiritual orphans. They just couldn't figure out their identity and where they fit in. Did they fit with Israel? Were they called to the Judaizers who wanted them to come back? They just felt like orphans, and they'd come from this pagan background, and they felt like they were outside the religious mainstream of God's people, fathered by Abraham. And they were asking themselves in their crisis of identity, how can we get closer to God? How can I get closer to Him? What do they need? What do we need to do? And here comes the Judaizers who told them, well, you want to get closer to God? Do you want to be fully integrated into Israel? You need to start acting and behaving like Israelites and get circumcised along with your Christian faith and start obeying the law of God, the Old Testament law. Paul goes after. He goes after that lonely, orphaned feeling, telling them, you will not feel fulfilled by going back to the law. Instead, you need to live under Sarah. She's the promise of freedom. She stands for faith, not through works. The law will not bring you to the end of your identity crisis. The question is not who's your father, Galatians, but who's your mother? Abraham had two sons. One was born to Sarah, and to be in line of the promise is to find your true identity as a child born of the Spirit. Galatians, there's two mothers. Which one do you want to belong to? You need to choose. The mother of the promise of the faith, or the mother of the doubt and the flesh? I just think we need to make that same choice today. Each one of us in this life in 2011 as well. Who's your mother? Is it Sarah who brings freedom to your life? Or is it Hagar who keeps you in bondage and slavery and in identity crisis? Two mothers. But Paul says also, in pushing his allegory a step farther, that there's two cities. And he pushes these metaphors farther for their understanding. He said, there's a Jerusalem which is about slavery. And there's a Jerusalem above. And being from the physical Jerusalem, Paul says, doesn't mean anything. You can claim you're from Jerusalem, 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 all you want. The physical Jerusalem was under pagan rulership, pagan rule control. What matters is being connected to the spiritual Jerusalem, which is about freedom, Paul's pointing out here. Look with me at verses 26 and 27 about the spiritual Jerusalem above. Paul says the Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. For it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. What matters is being connected to the spiritual Jerusalem, Paul says in verse 26. Because too many people are only connected to the earthly, physical Jerusalem. Listen, verse 27, be careful here. You might think this, but it is not talking about Hagar and Sarah in verse 27. It's not talking about the two mothers. It's talking about the two Jerusalems. He's quoting here Isaiah 54 verse 1 about a Jerusalem who is in exile, saying that many children will come from the Jerusalem, the desolate one who's in exile. How will that happen? It's been filled in the new Jerusalem above. It's the body of Christ, the church that he's talking about. Our identity is to be with Christ and the church, not with the physical Jerusalem. We're to be part of this spiritual Jerusalem, our mother, he calls it, the Jerusalem that's above. Are you? Are you connected to the Jerusalem above? Let's look at some other scriptures with me if you'd turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22, page 1009. Page 1009. The Bible has much to say about the new Jerusalem of above. We need to know and understand this. When we're connected by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe the promise of God, we're connected to a new Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, 22 says to those who have believed in Jesus Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's the new Jerusalem above. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's your inheritance, the writer to Hebrews is saying, to those of us who believe by faith and embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've come to something marvelous. The Mount Zion above, the new heavenly Jerusalem, where all the angels are gathered and the throne of God is. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible, page 1030. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Where John the Apostle has this vision of the new Jerusalem. Revelation 3:12. He says there, page 1030. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's Jesus' promise to you who conquers this life by faith in Christ. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Here it comes, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. When you believe by faith in Jesus Christ, you're a pillar in the temple of God above. Your His name's written on you and your name's written on Him. And never will He leave you nor forsake you. You're always His. You'll always be His, no matter what happens on this life. And you'll be with Him when He comes down from God out of heaven with His own new name written all over you. Turn over to chapter 21, verse 2 here of Revelation. Page 1041. 1041. Revelation 21, 2. 21, 2. John continues in this vision that God has shown him. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Skip down to verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Paul's saying here in Galatians, that's where your identity needs to be. With the church, with the bride of Jesus Christ, we're to be a part of the new Jerusalem, the holy city, the Jerusalem that's above. We're to be members of the body of Christ, the church. There's two cities. This is a fundamental identity for all of us to know without a shadow of a doubt of which Jerusalem we really belong to. The physical Jerusalem that is bondage, or the new Jerusalem that's freedom. Two mothers, two cities, and Paul pushes it to the max. Two children. Verses 28 to 31. This is the heart of the message. Here's what it is. We'll read it in a moment. The heart of the message is, are we Ishmael, the child who was sent away? Or are we Isaac, the child born by the promise of the Spirit? This is a fundamental identity issue. Whose child are you? Ishmael or Isaac? Are we those that we think are, that we think we can try and help God by living under the law? Are we those who think that all we have to do and believe is the promise of God and embrace that promise and believe by faith? Are we those who live in the power of the Spirit, who serve and commit and get involved in the ministry and the work of the church and through the promise of faith because we fully believe and have embraced that promise of faith through Isaac, who is born as the promise of the Spirit? It occurred to me this week that you might ask me this question. Rich, how would I know the difference? Whether I was born of Isaac or born of Ishmael? How would I know the difference of which one I was? Am I the child sent away, or am I the child who is born by the promise of the Spirit? And I would answer it like this. Are you being opposed? Or are you the one who's opposing the work of the gospel? There's your answer. Are you being opposed? Or are you the one who's doing the opposing of the gospel? This is a fundamental distinction Paul lays out between living under the law or living by promise through the faith. Now look at verse 29 with me. Paul says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. And notice the last phrase. So also it is now. In other words, it's still continuing today and will continue. There are those who are doing the opposing, and there are those who are being opposed. How do you know which way you're living? You will know it, Paul says, because you're either the one doing the persecuting, or you're the one being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Ishmael was persecuting Isaac, Paul says. We don't exactly know how. It's not written in the text. It doesn't say so. You may think that this persecution is a third world country thing. It isn't. I got some news for you. The worst persecution that I think goes on in the body of Christ is the nominal Christian who calls themselves Christians, who persecute the believers, the strong believers, who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're being persecuted for being a child of the promise, it's a telling marker, Paul says, that you belong to Jesus Christ. It describes who you are. Perhaps there's someone in your life who claims to be a Christian who sneers at you because you go to church on Sunday mornings. Perhaps there's a person in your life that sneers at you because you teach a Bible class or go to a Bible study. Or maybe they call you Holy Joe or Holy Margaret or something like that because of your faithfulness to God. Maybe they call you a religious freak or even worse, a right-wing conservative or a fundamentalist because of your faith. Be encouraged. That's an identity marker that you're standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe by faith in the promise of God. It shows who you belong to, who you really are in Jesus Christ. It means you're doing what's right. You're doing what's right, and it's all born out of your faith into freedom to Sarah and to Isaac and to the new Jerusalem. Now, does that mean that you have to just sit back and take it when somebody treats you like that? And my answer is absolutely no. That's not what the Bible instructs. You don't have to sit there day after day and day after day after day and take that pummeling from someone who claims to be a Christian but is persecuting you because you fully embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Rich, what do? Sometimes you get up from the table and you just move away. You just leave. Jesus said, told the disciples, when you go to a town and they won't receive the gospel, leave. Shake the dust off your feet and go to where the gospel will be welcomed. Move to places and to people where the gospel is where people are receptive to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You don't just sit there. And you don't just get pummeled, nor do you take revenge. Hear this. You do not take revenge. You just move to others who want to and are hungry to hear the gospel message. Judgment belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 30. Paul tells us, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Listen, some of you may have never heard this before. Sometimes churches need to do exactly that. When someone is causing so much trouble in the church, and they continue to cause trouble over and over and over again. And when they've been talked to, and when they've been counseled, and when they've been beckoned to stop, and they will not listen, and there's no repentance in their heart. It's a good thing when the church is willing to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, but you need to leave. It's the greatest act of love that the church could possibly do in that person's life. Because Paul says when you put them out in that kind of a case, it's in hopes, it's in prayer that they will repent and come back to the way of Jesus Christ. It's the most loving thing sometimes when a church has to say to someone, you must leave until your life changes for Jesus Christ and His glory. I want to be a part of a church who lives like that. I want to be loved in the body of Christ in a church like that, who would speak to me like that in the most difficult of circumstances. We love you so much that your behavior is unacceptable in the body of Christ, the way that you're acting. I hope you want to be a part of a church like that too, who will speak the truth to you. Two mothers, two cities, two children. What's this all about? It's about sometimes we Christians, as New Testament believers, we start to live as if we're still back in the Old Testament. We start to live under legalism again, and that's a problem. The Old Covenant says, you must do this and this and this and this. But in Christ by faith, you, in the power of the Spirit says, no, you need to do this and this and this. And that's freedom. That's spiritual freedom. And that's grace. Be new covenant people under Christ. Be free not to do what you want in your natural selves, but to do what Christ wants in our lives, which is more enjoyable, and it's more fun, and it's more freeing, because we're becoming more and more like Christ when we're under the power of the Holy Spirit's renewing in our hearts. Who's your mother? Which is your kind of city? What sort of child are you? These are the identity markers, Paul says. God has an identity all laid up for you and for me if we'll choose it. It's a spiritual identity of a child of promise by faith, expressed by living it out in a local community of believers, just like this church, St. Carlos Community Church. What's this about? It's about living under grace through faith, not by the law. In every life, there comes a moment when there's a fundamental identity question that rises to the forefront. Certain stages of life, certain events happen or circumstances spring it upon us. Losing a child, losing a job, getting a divorce, moving to a new city or a new community completely unknown to anyone else there. Or a health issue arises, or a retirement happens, and you just feel helpless and lost, and you can't figure out where you belong, and you begin to ask the questions, who am I really? What is this life really all about? Or even the greater question, who do I belong to? Hear this, please. What matters most is your identity, the initial choice you must make. Whose are you? If you're with God, well then you and God make a majority and the rest doesn't matter. And that's good enough. Even if you fail in this life, even if everything in this life falls apart, the great news is that by your identification with Jesus Christ, you cannot and will not lose, because God never fails. Amen. Jesus said in John 8:35, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's His promise. We have an inheritance. We have a heaven. We have Christ. It's worth an identity crisis to come to that point where you have that understanding and you discover that for yourself. Believe in Jesus Christ, because by faith in Him, you'll be justified, Paul says here in Galatians. You'll be accepted by God into the New Jerusalem. Let go of the works you try so hard at in your life. No one gets to God. No one gets to God by works. That's what Galatians 2:16 taught us. Yet we know that as a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does that say to us? Friends, live to walk by faith. Learn to live to walk by faith in this life. Watch and see as you do that. Watch and see the new work that God does in you and your life. It's by faith we're saved. It's by faith we're rescued from this life of trial and tribulation and condemnation. Grace and peace will wash over your life when you give yourself to the one who gave himself to you for your sins. It was God's will for you that God sent his son, delivered him up to the cross to be crucified for you. Why? So that by faith when you accept God, God's righteous gift of Jesus Christ, you will stand in a new life when you embrace him by faith. You'll stand in front of God washed and clean and holy, sanctified, Paul would say to the Thessalonians. You will be right in God's sight. Because Paul said, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Did you get that last phrase? He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Stop looking at this life and look up to the New Jerusalem, to the Jesus who gave himself to save you. Take your eyes off your trials and your tribulations and your problems and put your eyes on God and rest in his promise, because the promise and the promiser sets you free. Let's pray together. Becky, Ryan. God, I confess, and I think I confess on behalf of the whole congregation, that it's so easy to have our eyes on the things of this world. And so easy to be consumed by the things that are going on around us and the things that are happening inside of us and to us. And Lord, we humbly confess that when we're looking at ourselves and our circumstances, we're not looking at you. And we humbly ask, forgive us for that, Father. And cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Lord, we remember the words of the psalmist. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, O ye ancient of doors. The King of glory is entering in. Who's the King of glory? Jesus Christ, the Savior. And Lord, we desire, we lift our eyes by faith up to you today, to the promise and the promiser. And we embrace with open arms and with open hearts all that you want to do inside of us. Sanctify us as you've promised to do, O God. Through and through completely. May there be nothing of us, body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotions, and will, that is not humbly submitted to the authority of your control, O God, to the Spirit who lives inside of us by faith, God. Lord, take us captive. Rescue us. Set us free from the dominion of this life. Help us to embrace by faith the new Jerusalem above for us that's waiting for us, O God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're there right now preparing a place for us according to John 14. And when the time is right, you will come back and receive us unto yourself, God. So Lord, we ask that we would release ourselves to you. We let go of this life. We let go of these things. And God, we take hold of you by faith today. By faith in Jesus' name. Amen.